During this time of year, a lot of people are, of course, thinking about Jesus Christ. Because our society is so focused on the Lord at this time of the year, I want to take some time today to think about Jesus, and especially some of his claims. If you picked up a copy of the outline sheet that was on the foyer table, you have, I think, a pretty good idea as far as what's going to be studied this morning. Jesus, at various times in his life, said that he was God. Well, this is, of course, an incredible claim, and it is a claim which is either true or it's false. Before we start looking at some of the information on the sheet, I do want to consider some of the passages where the Lord claimed to be deity. You may remember from John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Or we might say, "Before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I existed." Well, Abraham had been dead for about 2,000 years by the time Jesus made the statement. So, since he'd been dead for about 2,000 years, how could Jesus have possibly existed before Abraham? A few chapters later, John 5, we find here some Jews drawing a conclusion about Jesus. In John 5, verse 18, after some Jewish people heard Jesus talk about some things, including himself, they concluded, they understood Jesus to say that he was equal with God. Well, the Lord knew these people were unhappy with him. He understood the claim that they attributed to him, but he did not make any attempt to dismiss, to dissuade them from believing that he was deity in the flesh. Rather than trying to say, no, you've misunderstood, rather you don't understand, rather than saying, I have not expressed myself very well, Jesus, after they drew this conclusion, went on to say this in John 5, starting with verse 19 and reading down through verse 25. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, that he does as well," or does in like manner. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And greater works than these," he said, "will he show them, or him, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him." Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus did claim, repeatedly, did he claim that he was and is on equal terms with the Father. He claimed to be God. As we look at the Lord's life, we find, and this is significant as well, there were even times where Jesus said he had the authority, he had the power, he had the right to forgive sins. Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, made it clear that only God has the right, only God has the ability to forgive sins. So thus, when Jesus showed up and claimed that he had the power, he had the right to forgive sins, it was one more way of saying to people, I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, if you will. Anyone who is willing to read the Bible must conclude that Jesus claimed to be deity. Well, this is, of course, the greatest claim that anybody can make, that he or she is God. And it is also a claim which must be true or false. There is no middle ground. If you have already glanced through the chart, and I hope that you'll find that to be useful as we go through it, please remember that this is a chart that I did not design. It was put out by Josh McDowell several years ago in one of his books. And if you're looking at this chart, I want to start on the left side of it. Let's consider the possibility that Jesus' claims concerning deity are false, that they are not true. If you'd like to open your Bible and follow along, we're not going to read all the passages at the bottom of the sheet, but we will read some of them. We're going to start, as far as our reading, with some information towards the end of Matthew. This is information taken from Matthew 27, verse 63. Now, at this stage in Jesus' life, he's close to being put on the cross. He's close to the time of crucifixion. Religious officials asked for a guard regarding Jesus' tomb. They wanted to make sure that the tomb was completely secure. And as these requests were processed, Jesus is described in a very specific way. Matthew 27, verse 63. They said, "Sir, we remember that thee," this is referring to Jesus, "we remember that the deceiver said while he was alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" This passage is important because there were at least some people in the first century that as they looked at Jesus, they said he was a deceiver. There were some people who had this view of the Lord. Now remember, this statement is made prior to the resurrection or the disappearance of Jesus' body. But prior to the resurrection, at least some people refer to Jesus in this manner. Now if we study the four accounts of Jesus' life, we find some other negative statements being made about the Lord. Not only was he referred to as a deceiver, if we skip over to the book of Luke, and we will now want to, as we look at that book, find Luke 23. We're going to be reading multiple verses from this chapter. We find that there were some other people who also had some things to say about Jesus towards the end of his life that were not positive as well. Now, just because somebody makes a statement that's not positive, that doesn't mean it's true. But if we're going to be honest as far as what people said about Jesus and figure out whether or not his claims are accurate, we need to look at this information. Now, here in Luke 23, we have some information about people. They are bringing Jesus to Pilate. And before going to the cross, the Lord, as we see in Luke 23, was accused by several people. He was accused of being a king. He was accused of being a rabble-rouser, not telling people to pay taxes and so forth. And if you find Luke 23, let's start with the first two verses. And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man," and this is Jesus, "we found this man to be involved with perverting our nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar," that is, he was telling people that they didn't have to pay taxes, "and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And then moving down to verse 5, "But they were the more urgent, saying, he stirs up the people." And then moving down to the first part, verse 14 in this same chapter. There the text says, "And said unto them, you brought unto me this man, as one that perverts the people." Thus, before Jesus went to the cross, referred to in some very bad ways. After he died, prior to the resurrection, we find that he was referred to as a deceiver. Well, the Lord in the first century was someone who created a great deal of controversy. As we look at our day and time, has anything changed? No. Jesus Christ is still a figure that causes great controversy among people today. Back in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible talks about multitudes, crowds, plural. And it says there was much murmuring. There was a lot of discussion about Jesus. There were some people, John said, who looked at Jesus and they said, "This is a good man." And then in the same verse, we read that there were some other people, many people, who believed the Lord was someone who led people astray. Well, let's stay with the left side of our sheet. Let's give some thought, let's give some consideration to the possibility that Jesus was a deceiver. That he was one that was really not true and righteous. And let's see where this line of thought leads. If the Lord's claims were false, if Jesus was a deceiver, then one of two additional possibilities must be the case. Option one is that the Lord knew he was a deceiver. The Lord was a deceiver and he was doing that intentionally. The other option is that he was a deceiver but he didn't know it. And the second option, if this is true, then Jesus would be in the category of a lunatic. That is, he had some severe psychological problems. Anybody that goes around the country, day after day, week after week, year after year, and says, "I'm God. I'm on equal terms with God. Follow my words or be condemned to hell." Now, I don't know about you, but if there's somebody running around the country making those statements, if they believe that, and that's not the case, they are a lunatic. They're nuts. Their thinking process is simply not right. Well, if we look at the teachings of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and some of the other things that we find in the New Testament, do we find the rantings, do we find the ravings of a crazy person? No. That's not what we find in the Scriptures. Now, in recent years, we have seen a lot of examples of crazy folks. We've seen sufficient examples from our country of how people think, act, and react. When a person is crazy, when a person has some serious psychological issues, they rant, they rave, their communication reflects a lack of rational thought. We, though, as we look at the life of Jesus, we find, and sometimes he used figurative language, sometimes he spoke in parables, sometimes he offered a paradox, but still, in every single case, we find that Jesus spoke the most brilliant words ever spoken. When we examine his words, we find that they make sense. If the Lord was a deceiver and he made false claims, we can't follow the line of thought which says he was a crazy person. Well, if we eliminate this option, then we have to look at the other possibility. We have to look at the possibility that Jesus could have been a deceiver. And he was so smart, he was so skilled, that he had a sound mind, if you will, but he chose to trick people. Well, can this conclusion be correct? Well, deceivers, as we look at them, typically, generally, they want something from someone. Where is the evidence, biblically speaking, or outside the scriptures, that suggests that Jesus was someone who was trying to get something from someone? We don't find a shred of evidence in that regard. If we look at Jesus' life, do we find that he was a taker? Or as we look at Jesus' life, do we find that he was a giver? Well, he was a giver. And not only was he a giver, he was a great giver. We never find with Jesus any idea that he wanted some kind of beachfront property, that he wanted a big house, or that he was seeking anything from somebody as far as material goods. In fact, Matthew 8:20, it's a passage that's not used too often, but in this particular verse, this is a place where Jesus said, the Son of Man. Speaking for himself, he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said, the foxes have their holes. The birds have their nests. But when it comes to me, I am so poverty-stricken. I have renounced desire for physical, for material wealth to the point that I have no place to lay my head. Thus, when we study the life of Jesus, do we find someone who was focused on material things? Was he trying to lay up treasures on the earth? Well, the answer to this question is no. And we see this answer emphasized by Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. This is another passage that I want to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the verse is going to be 9. As I read this passage, I'd like to encourage you to pay, if you're listening or if you're looking at the passage, pay close attention to words like poverty and wealth, because Paul says some things that are very specific about these two ideas in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you found it or if you're listening, he says this, "For ye know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Paul said Jesus had wealth, great wealth, but he became poor. He abandoned it, he forsook it, he left it behind. Now, if Jesus' claims were false, if the Lord was a deceiver, why would he, as a rich individual, divest himself of that wealth and choose to not only become poor, but choose, decide to become absolutely poverty-stricken? And as he is losing, as he's giving up that wealth, why would he also engage in activities, irritate officials to the point where they decide to put him to death? This makes no sense. Someone would say, well, that almost sounds crazy. Well, we've already looked at the crazy column, and we said that Jesus was not a lunatic. He was not crazy. He was not nuts. Why would Jesus, again, seek poverty and try to teach the kinds of things that we find in the New Testament so people hate him and eventually people destroy him? Why do the signs, the good things? What kind of deceiver in the history of the world has ever acted in this way? Well, if the Lord had said good things and he did not live by what he taught, we would have an explanation perhaps that would be tied in with the columns on the left. We might be able to say, well, Jesus taught good things, and Jesus certainly did do some good things, but in the end, he was a liar. The Lord was a hypocrite. He was a pretender. Well, in world history, we find that there have been some people who were liars. We have found some people who were hypocrites. They've not lived as they taught. But you know, when we look at the life of Jesus, whether it's in the New Testament or whether it's outside the New Testament, we find no indication of hypocrisy. We find no indication that he ever told a lie. Sometimes people did make up lies about him, but as far as him lying, we simply do not see that. What we find with the life of Christ is consistency at every single turn. On a moral level, Jesus lived up to the highest standard, the standard that he taught. On a spiritual level, we also find consistency and perfection. When it came time for him to be put on the cross, where do we find any hint of Jesus retracting his teachings? Where do we find when it was time for the Lord that he said, oh, I'm not God. I'm not the Son of God. You've misunderstood. Don't put the spikes into my hands. Don't take me over to Pilate. I was just kidding. I was just lying. I was deceiving you. Not there. Even to the end, when Jesus is asked about being a king, he maintains the same stance that we find throughout his earthly life. Not one time, when it came to his true identity, did he ever say to people that they misunderstood. Not one time did he ever deny that he was God in the flesh. All the conclusions on the left side of the graphic, they're believed by some folks, but they just do not fit with the facts. If the information on the left side of our sheet cannot account for who Jesus was, and there's only one other possibility, the possibility on the right side of our sheet, then it must be the case that Jesus truly was and is deity. Now, I began this lesson with some passages which talk about the Lord being God. John 8, verse 58. John 20 and 21, we see indications of Jesus' deity there. In claiming that he was God, Jesus did not mean, as some have thought, that he was the Son was the Father and the Father was the Son. But when Jesus said he was deity, he was making the claim that Paul described in Colossians 2, verse 9, when he used the word Godhead. Now, as we come to this time of year, we see the manger displays, if you will, and all the other things about Jesus. There is an important fact, there's a critical fact, that often does not receive a lot of attention. It is absolutely true that Jesus came into this world as a baby. The Bible says that, we believe that because it's right. But you know, if we read the Bible, we find that Jesus was more than a baby. John 1 verse 1, John 1 verse 14 says, God became flesh. The Word, Christ, became flesh, took on human form. Because Jesus came into this world in the form of a baby because he had human flesh, it's not a stretch to say that Mary held deity in her hands. Can we imagine that? We might say that people were allowed, if you will, to touch God because Jesus was deity in the flesh. He was clothed with human flesh. As Jesus grew up and began to interact with people, folks were able to see in person with their eyes how God thinks, how God acts, and how God reacts. 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, there were a lot of people who actually, if you will, they live with God. He was there in their presence. And that's why Jesus was able to say in John 14, verse 9, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm God in the flesh. And I've come to live among men to see exactly what that's like, to have that experience, and to let you have a new dimension when it comes to God. It's heartwarming, or at least it should be, to know that Jesus came into this world in the form of a new baby. But as great as this message is, there's a greater message. The greater message is that Jesus is also Lord. In our Bible class this morning on the book of Revelation, we studied Revelation 19, verse 16. It's here the Bible says, in capital letters for most translations, that Jesus is Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. In our present world, there are a lot of people who are willing to admit that Jesus is Lord. And it doesn't take a lot of effort to do that, and people say, oh sure, we believe that Jesus is Lord. But you know, there is a difference between admitting something and applying something. A lot of times people will admit that Jesus is Lord, but when it comes to applying that fact in their life, then people get off track. If you looked at the sheet, you may have already turned over to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 46. It's here the Lord, the King of Kings, asks a question. And it's a question that will be relevant until he returns at the end of time. He said, and why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a good question. That's a really good question. You see, Jesus makes it clear in Luke 6, 46 that it's not enough to recognize him as Lord. It's not enough to say, well, we believe that God in the flesh came into this world about 2,000 years ago in the form of a baby, and we are so happy for that. No. If we understand who Jesus is, that he came into this world as God in the flesh, he was a member of the Godhead, and he is the Lord of Lords, he is the King of Kings. When we start thinking about the ramifications, the implications of this, then it dawns on us, or at least it should, that we have a duty. We have a serious spiritual duty. We need to do what he says. And not only do we need to do what he says, we need to be willing to do all that he says. How can anyone understand Jesus as Lord in the sense that we've portrayed him this morning? God, equal terms with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And not be fully obedient to him in everything he said. The world often looks at the quote-unquote manger scene and says, oh, how nice, how pretty, how beautiful. But biblically, if we know who Jesus is, the natural response is to fall on our face and worship him because of who he is. If we are convicted about Jesus truly being the Lord, we'll not hesitate to do some of what he says. We'll not hesitate to do most of what he says. We'll not hesitate to do all that he says. In fact, a little later in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 10, I'm going to read this passage, and I'd like you to listen for a key word. When it comes to obedience, does the Lord, the King, if you will, talk about a little obedience, some obedience, a lot of obedience, or something else? Here's what he says. Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do. What does the Lord, what does the King expect of us? What does the King require of us? He says the standard is, I want you to do all that I have commanded you. Not some, not a lot, not most of it, but he says all. Now in our world, a lot of times people, if they find that they themselves or someone else is being somewhat obedient to the Lord, they say, whoa, you are religious. You are some kind of super Christian. That's not God's version of Christianity. God says if we recognize who Jesus is, we're going to submit to him, and we're going to submit to him in all areas. And this fact brings us to those other two areas on the right of the sheep. If we truly accept Jesus as Lord, not just a baby from a couple thousand years ago, but if we recognize him as a member of the Godhead, on the same level as the Father, then the natural response, the logical response, is to obey him and to be obedient in all things, from the greatest to the smallest of matters. The other option that we have, if we recognize him as Lord, is to somehow reject his lordship. And this rejection can take a lot of forms. We could reject Jesus. We could say, as some have tried, he's a hypocrite, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, or he's a madman. And we can write him off. But if we make that choice, one day we're going to meet him. And if we thought he was a madman, if we thought he was a deceiver, we're going to have a much better appreciation for him when we're in his presence, and we're going to realize just how wrong we were in this life. Today, a lot of people are saying Jesus is the reason for the season. That's not true. It's not true. We never find in the Bible any information that tells us when the Lord was born. It seems, as we look at the little evidence that we do have, it probably was not in the month of December. We neither find a command to celebrate his birth. But you know, there are multiple passages in the Bible which tell us that Jesus is sovereign. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And as we go through our lives, we are to submit to him in every single way. I have no doubt that there will be some people in eternity who honor Jesus every December, but they did not regard him, and they did not treat him as Lord. Let's not make that mistake. Let's not meet him, and then when we meet him, with no opportunities to make our relationship right with God, recognize him at that time as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. The time to recognize him is now. The time to submit is now. The time to obey him in all things is now. If we're someone that has at least some comprehension of who he is, but we've not yet believed on him, time to go back and look at the Bible and see who he is. And if we have some idea who he is and we believe in him, we need to follow his word. And that word means that we turn from the ways of the world and we turn to him, because he has all authority, all power. And he's given his word that we need to follow. And with that, we're going to confess that he is the King. He is the one who is the absolute sovereign, the ruler over all things. And then with that King and with the kingdom that he has, we need to be added to the kingdom. We don't want to be outside his kingdom. But you know, we can be added to the King and his kingdom through the act of baptism. In Galatians 3, verse 27, the Bible says, baptized into Christ. We're joined with the King. We become part of the kingdom. And then we live as a citizen in God's kingdom, trying to do the things that he's commanded us throughout the life. And we're going to make some mistakes, but God has a plan to cover those sins. This morning, as we think about Jesus, maybe we'll drive home today and seek some kind of religious display. Will we be like someone from the world who says, well, yes, there was a baby and all that's nice? Or will we be someone who looks and is reminded of Jesus and says, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you are the Lord of my life. Christ, I seek to obey you in every single thing because of who you are. Have we made that decision the right decision? If not, we have at least one more chance, and that's right now, to say, Jesus, I know who you are. I know I need to submit to be obedient in all things and to be faithful to you. If we can help you become one of his subjects by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, or if we can help restore you to a right relationship with the King and his kingdom, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.